Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning. I want two openings to begin with. We're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 3 is the first scripture that I'm going to read to you. And I didn't put that on the notes back there, guys, so you'll have to look that up. That's just in front of Zephaniah. And there's only three chapters, but just before the services, I was looking over my notes and praying and everything. The Lord brought this back to my remembrance. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what the prophet is saying here. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, that doesn't sound like prosperity to me at all. That sounds like a lack. Everybody say lack. And so he was saying, even though there may be a season when it appears that prosperity has been forgotten, notice what he said in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice. In other words, no matter what these circumstances look like, look at somebody and say, it don't matter what it looked like. I heard Creflo Dollar preach that one time, and he said that 100 times if he said it once. My wife said, oh, honey, if I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Stop exaggerating. And he kept saying, if you have God's word on it, it don't matter what it looked like. So this is what the prophet's saying. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation or healing or prosperity. Why? Because the Lord God is my strength. Say that with me. The Lord God is my strength. And he goes on and says, and this is also out of the Psalms he's referring, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. One translation even says the feet of a swift mountain goat. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. That same translation says even the dangerous places of testing and trial. So the prophet is saying, don't be moved by the circumstances, enjoy the circle. Last Sunday morning, the prophetic word that the Lord gave us was, don't be moved by the circumstances, enjoy the circle. And the circle, of course, is the circle of blessing that Psalms 25, 12, and 13 in the Living Bible says you and I are supposed to be living in. And so, you know, talking about last week when we talked about those six words all began with the letter D. Now, class, you're going to get your test, okay? What was the first word that we used on the negative side last week that began? Distraction. What was the second word we used? Discouragement. What was the third word we used? Depressed. Now notice the progression. First of all, there's distraction. That will lead, if you don't deal with it, to discouragement. If you don't deal with that, it'll lead to depression. Somebody said, Pastor, you going to preach the same sermon? No, but there's folks here today who weren't here last Sunday. And not only that, sometimes we all, faith comes by hearing, not having heard. So we talked about distraction. Now, when you're distracted, you're pulled away from. The opposite of that would be attracted, which means you're pulled towards. So we talked about distraction, we talked about discouragement, and we talked about depression. None of us want any of that. I said none of us want any of that. And so the remedy, if you will, or the flip side of the coin, is to delight yourself in the Lord. Once again, make the Lord the delight of your life. Delight. You know, when you delight in something, you want it a lot. Whatever your favorite food might be. You know, my wife's favorite food probably is crab cake. Now, I don't eat crab cakes, but, you know, she does. She just absolutely loves them. And because she delights in crab cakes, Pastor takes her places where she can get crab cakes. My mama didn't raise no fool. Somebody said you missed a good chance. But one of her delightful things is crab cake. Now, for years, I loved steak. I love steak and prime rib and things like that. And then I read somewhere where red meat, you probably shouldn't eat as much of that. So I started, you know, trying to put some other things in there and started eating chicken. And, you know, there's so many different ways the gospel bird can be prepared. So that's what I call him, the gospel bird. And in the Methodist church, you know, they have something called the WSCS, the Women's Society for Christian Service. My father-in-law said it means we serve chicken suppers. But then I wanted to try some other things. And one day we were at Brother Copeland's luncheon up in Washington, D.C. area before the Victory Campaign. And they brought us out a salad and it had grilled salmon on it. And I had never had salmon before. I didn't think I liked it. But you know what? Now I like it a lot. And there's probably not a week goes by I don't have it at least once or twice. You know, so you learn to like different things. Amen? And so you delight yourself in the Lord. You put Him first. That's a remedy to distraction. A second remedy that the Lord gave us last week was to rekindle our desires. You know, the Bible said, and Lori mentioned it a while ago, that if you delight yourself in the Lord, that God will give you the very desires of your heart. What things soever you desire, Jesus said in Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire, what things soever you desire. What do you really desire today? What do you desire today? You know, in Miss Congeniality, the first movie, they asked one of the girls that was a contestant for Miss America, what would be her idea of a perfect date? And she said, May 14th. So she didn't exactly understand what it was they were asking. You know, they come on back, everybody. May 14th. She said, well, not too hot, not too cold. You just need a sweater, not a jacket. But when we talk about what you desire, we're talking about these God-given, as she called them, dreams, visions, desires. What are they? And you know, a lot of times because we get distracted, come on, because sometimes it doesn't happen overnight, we get discouraged, and then if we don't deal with that, we find ourselves sinking into a place of depression. And that's never been God's will for His people. And so we must learn to rekindle and re-give, if you will, give birth again to some of those desires that God has placed in our heart. And it takes knowing God and knowing His Word to really know what is a God-given desire. You know, a perfect date is not May 14th. So we need to understand that. And then thirdly, we talked about there must be a, now listen to this Reader's Digest word, a concomitant level of desire. Don't you love these words? That means that which goes along with. In other words, we must have a determination that we will not be denied God's best in our lives. See, the will of God is for you to be saved. The will of God is for you to be healed. The will of God is for you to be delivered from any oppression of the devil. The will of God is for you to prosper and be in health even as your soul does prosper. But it'll take determination on our part in faith, persistence in faith, for those desires to come to pass in our life because we have an adversary. Can you say amen? Amen. Go with me to the book of Luke chapter 9, if you would please. On Wednesday night, we talked about two particular illustrations in the book of Mark. One was in chapter 2, where there was a man who had palsy, and four men brought him on a stretcher to a house. You know, it's only a quarter after 10. I can preach another hour and a half. And so they brought him to this house, but they couldn't get in the house. There were so many people in the house, there was no room for them in the inn. And so what they had to do was tear a hole in the roof and let the man down. Now, you know, I said this on Wednesday night, if you'd been the man who owned the house and you didn't really realize what was going on here, you may have been distracted by the fact that now there's a hole where there used to be a roof. But we don't have any record of anybody being upset about that. But we do see that when they let this man down through the hole in the roof, the Scripture says in Mark 2, when Jesus saw their faith. In other words, determination showed the level of faith that they had. Let me say it again. Their determination showed what level of faith they were on. And so many people, you know, they believe God can, and even some believe God will, but they're not willing to be determined to stick it out until it happens. One person came to Jerry Seville one time because he had preached this message on there's a period of time between the amen and the there it is. How many know there's always going to be some period of time between the amen and the there it is? In other words, by the time you finish your prayer and the manifestation of what you're praying about comes to pass. Now, that time can be shortened. Sometimes that time can almost be immediately or instantaneously. Sometimes you may recover over a period of time. You may get out of debt, not overnight because you didn't get in debt overnight. And not that God couldn't get you out of debt overnight, but most of the time He's going to show you ways to reverse how you got in the mess that you may be in. And so that's the way it is. And so she came to Jerry and she said, you know, I believed God and it didn't happen. He said, how long did you stand? She said, 3 whole days. He said, boy, you really hung in there, didn't you? You really hung in there. No, sometimes you may have to stand, and having done all to stand, stand. And that scripture just simply means you're standing on the Word of God. Your determination level will show your faith level. And then we also talked about the woman. This is Wednesday nights, and copies are available for $1,000 apiece. And Wednesday night, we talked about the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. Jesus had been sought by Jairus to come to his house and heal Jairus' daughter who was at the point of death. Say, at the point of death. And so he was on his way. He said, I will come and heal her. And on the way, there was a woman. Everybody say, a woman. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. Think about that. We did the math, and it was over 4,000 some odd days. Every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. She got up every morning, and that issue of blood was there. How many know that if that goes on for a period of time like that, you could be easily distracted, easily discouraged, easily depressed? But after 12 years and having gone to every doctor that there was available and spending all that she had and rather grew worse. You know, it'd be one thing if you spent all you had and saw every doctor in town and you got better. That'd be one thing. But in this case, she grew, say it with me, worse. But you know, something happened one day. She heard. And when she heard of Jesus, she must of necessity, Brother Hagin said, she must of necessity heard that he was a healer. Else she wouldn't have dared go out into public, breaking Levitical law. She went where Jesus was. And again, there was a great multitude of people that were following Jesus and Jairus to Jairus' house. And so she had to push through an obstacle. She had to be determined to get where she could get to release her faith. You see, touching the hem of Jesus' garment, there wasn't any real magic in that per se. You know, it wasn't that that was the way he healed all the time. This is where her point of contact was. Brother Oral Roberts called a point of contact as a place where you release your faith. It might be just asking for prayer. It might be just standing up during an invitation. It might be obeying God in an area of finances. Whatever it might be, you release your faith when you do that. A farmer does it every spring. They go out into the fields and they plow the fields and they prepare the ground. And in faith, they plant seed because they know the power of a seed. And if you've ever watched a farmer, they don't just work 9 to 5. And if you ever noticed farming, there's more work to be done during harvest than there is in planting. You know why? Because every seed reproduces after its kind, and it produces more than its kind. You can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can't count the number of apples in a seed. Amen. And so we saw that that woman pressed through the press. She was determined, and she received her healing because she was not to be denied. Can you say amen? Now you're caught up. Did you find Luke chapter 9? Luke chapter 9, it came to pass, verse 51. Luke 9, 51. See, I knew where I was going. I had to let you know where I was going. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, or that he should be ascended, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, I brought this particular passage of Scripture out because I wanted us to see that even Jesus had to be determined. Even Jesus, say it with me, even Jesus had to be determined. Now, if he had to be determined to do and receive what his Father wanted him to do and receive, then I dare say we're going to have to be determined. And this scripture says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, even knowing that he was going to be crucified there. Now, it's one thing to go somewhere when you know people are going to applaud your presence. You know? You guys are so nice. You're so wonderful. You know, you laugh at my jokes even if they're not funny, Lynette. And one of my greatest joys in life is hearing her laugh. And that's why I try to make her do it. And so, you know, it's one thing to go somewhere where you're loved and appreciated and applauded. It's another place to go, to go somewhere where they're going to crucify you. That's a little different. Can you say amen? Some of you look really holy right this minute. He steadfastly, say that with me, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, in the Message translation in this passage, The paragraph that starts in chapter 9, verse 43, it says, your business is life. And so Jesus was all about bringing abundant life to you and I. He said, the thief cometh not. Say this with me. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That sounds negative, doesn't it? But I am come. Say this with me. Jesus came. One more time. Jesus came to give us life. And not just life, but life more abundantly to the full till it overflows. How in the world people can miss that? I think you have to have professional help to miss that. Jesus came to give you and I abundant life. So his business was all about life. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did, he did it because the Father showed him to do it or told him to say it. So Jesus was willing to do anything, say anything, the Father asked him to do. Because his business was not about condemning people, but bringing people to abundant and eternal life. It says in verse 46 of chapter 9 in the Message, and I want to read these verses to give us some context. They started arguing, these are the disciples, over which of them would be most famous. Sound familiar? When Jesus realized how much this mattered to them, he brought a child to his side. Whoever accepts this child as if the child were me, accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Listen, you become great by accepting, not asserting. Your spirit, not your size, makes the difference. Now, as a fella that just barely made the height requirement in the state police, I know what it's like to work among people bigger than you. I mean, you had to be 5'10 when I went through the police academy. Now, they eliminated that when they had started taking ladies because there's not that many ladies 5'10". So they had to eliminate the height requirement. But for the longest time, if you weren't 5'10", that you wouldn't even get an application. And so what I did, I let my hair grow real high, got it all puffed up there, you know, sprayed it good and tight. We had a lady one time came up in the prayer line and she said, Pastor, pray for me. I'm so uptight, the only thing holding me together is my hairspray. That's bad when you're that uptight. And so I know what it's like to feel like you're small in comparison to those that you're around. Who was the basketball player that was real short in the NBA? Muggsy? Spud Webb. Okay, that's who I was thinking about, but there was two of them. And how many believe that probably they were told many times, you'll never play in the NBA. You're not big enough. You're not big enough. You're not tall enough. You know what? They were determined to play basketball in the NBA. Anybody ever see the movie Rudy? About the little fellow that just wanted to play for Notre Dame. I mean, that little guy, he was tenacious. Amen. He was tenacious, and he would not be denied. If you ever never seen the movie Rudy, he actually ended up playing. It's a true story, based on a true story. He was short. He got to play football for Notre Dame. My point is this. These people were arguing, these disciples who were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus said, you become great by accepting, not asserting yourself. Your spirit, not your size, makes the difference. John spoke up, Master, we saw a man using your name to expel demons. And we stopped him because he didn't belong to our church. Oh, I didn't read that right, did I? He wasn't of our group. Jesus said, don't stop him. If he's not my enemy, he's my ally. When it came close, now listen, this is the verse 51 we read in the King James. When it came close to the time for the ascension, he gathered up his courage. He gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. As I was praying this week, and I do that every week, I would recommend it highly. And as I was listening, because prayer is to be a dialogue, not a monologue. And as I was praying and just listening to the Lord, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say to me, and I'm not talking about these ears on the side of my head, my spiritual ears. He said, live a life of courage. Say that with me. Live a life of courage. One more time, live a life of courage. Now, another word for courage would be faith. Another word for courage would be faith. And so we have to learn how to live a life of courage. And that took me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. When I began to think about this, I found 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, and it says this, fight the good fight of faith. I want you to say that with me. Fight, watch this, the good fight. Amen. Now, you know why it's a good fight? Because Jesus has already won it. And the fight that we're called to fight is not a fight in our strength, but it's in the strength of the Lord. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, Rick Renner said in his devotional, being strong in the Lord happens when you know you're in Christ. Your strength is in the Lord. And so when you know you are in Christ and Christ is strong, then you are strong because you are in Christ. Did everybody get that? So, you know, I'm just too weak. I'm just a weak beggar, you know, struggling through the heat and the cold. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you are more than a conqueror. Be strong, courageous in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The prophet said, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. There's a movie that's coming out, I think this Friday. It's about the raid at Entebbe. Some of you remember the raid at Entebbe when a bunch of terrorists, you know, hijacked a plane and flew it into Entebbe, wherever that is, and it had a whole bunch of Israeli citizens on it. Well, let me tell you something. Don't mess with God's people. Don't mess with God's people. And I'm talking about Israel and the church. And so there was a fellow that led the raid, the Israeli commando raid that raided where these terrorists were holding these hostages. And he was, if I remember right, he was raised in the United States, educated in the United States, went back to Israel, joined the military. I think he was from New Jersey. And I think his first name was Jonathan. Glory to God. I got to go see that movie. Amen. I love it when the good guys win. Many years ago, I preached a message called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Anybody remember that message I preached, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? And I wore a white hat, that's for good. I wore a bad hat, that's for bad. Black hat. And I forget what I wore as an ugly hat. Anyhow, I love it. I love it when the good guys win. And you know what? I've read the back of the book, and we win. I've read the back of the book, and we win. So that's why you can fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Now, this is so important to understand that you are in Christ. You are held tightly by Christ. He has literally encased you, if you will, in Him. So if you're in Him, you're strong. If you're in Him, you have the courage. You have the ability to be determined, to be tenacious, and to persevere until you win. This scripture says, fight the good fight of faith. There's three things he says. Fight the good fight of faith. Watch that. Secondly, lay hold of eternal life or abundant life. In other words, these things don't just automatically happen because they're in the Bible. All right? They must be appropriated by faith. And it takes determination. You know, when a farmer, again, plants a crop, he's believing God, he's determined that he's going to get that harvest. But when that harvest comes up, he has to get up in the morning, start that combine up. He has to go out there and harvest that corn, put that corn into a truck, take that truck over to Purdue so he can get a few shekels for it. Amen. Let's face it, that's what most people are working for, pictures of dead presidents. That's what they're working for. Something will really happen, true that, something will really happen in your life when you stop working for pictures of dead presidents and start working for seed. Amen. That's all I got to say about that. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of, by faith, eternal life. Everybody say, I want some of that. Matter of fact, let's put it this way, I want all of that. We don't want just some of it, we want all of it. And then watch this. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to the which you are called. So that should remove, Lynette, that should remove any doubt whatsoever what God's will is for our lives. You know, we're just, I'm going to say me. I won't include her in this statement. I'm just a simple person. To me, things are just what they are. If the Word says that, I didn't want to call you simple. If man, I tell you, it was so cold in our house the other night that my teeth were chattering. I got up and took them out of the cup. So I don't want it to be that cold tonight. I see some of you have been disappointed if I didn't do a little of this, you know. So I'm just a simple fella from Vienna. To me, if that's what the Scripture says, that's what it means. It says what it means, and it means what it says. So you and I are to fight the good fight of faith in the strength of the Lord. By faith, lay hold of that which belongs to us, our desires, our delights. Be determined, because that's what God's called us to. Does that make any sense to anybody? Persevere, in other words, until you win. Vince Lombardi, one of the greatest football coaches of all time, said this. He said, I've never lost a game in my entire life. He said, the clock did run out on me a time or two. Let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 18, please, quickly, in the time that we have left. Acts chapter 18. This is the story of the Apostle Paul. Now, if Jesus had to persevere, then obviously we have to persevere, and so did the Apostle Paul. He had a great vision and a great task in front of him, and he was up to the task in Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 18, he's at Corinth, and Corinth was a city that is a lot like New York or Las Vegas, you know. There was a lot going on in there that was not godly. And so when God called him there, he wasn't calling him to the French Riviera. He wasn't calling him to an island in Hawaii. He was calling him to a mission field that had tremendous challenges in it. And so when he was there, apparently some things began to come against him. There was an uproar that came against him. But Paul, verse 5, said he was pressed in the spirit when he came there. In other words, he felt the urgency. He felt the need. He felt the pressure, in a good sense, to come to Corinth, because he knew God had a plan for him there. Now, let me take a side journey before we read this. Have you ever known in your heart of hearts it was time for you to do what God had called you to do? Huh? And maybe you went ahead and set your hand to it, and then some type of opposition came against you, some kind of obstacle stood in your way, and you quit. Now, everybody just look right at me right this minute. And you just said, oh, what's the use? You know, it's not going to work for me. I added a wing to my house. It flew away. I got a kidney transplant from a bedwetter. You know, you just felt like nothing was going to work for you. Huh? Anybody ever been there? Jesus. Well, Paul had things that came against him. I've talked about this before. He was shipwrecked on several occasions. He spent an entire night and day in the ocean, floating on timbers. He was beaten with stripes by the Jews 5 times 39, 195. His back must have looked like a plowed field. He was persecuted by his own people. He was persecuted by people outside the church. He had the cares of the churches on him. And yet he said, none of these things moved me. But in Acts chapter 18, he's going through one of these times when there's a distraction and probably a discouragement. And verse 9 says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with thee. Say this with me. God said, I'm with you. And no man, say it one more time, no man shall be able to hurt or set themselves on you. And so the Apostle Paul is getting a word of encouragement from God. God is literally encouraging him to stay with the program. One night, this message says, the master spoke to Paul in a dream. Keep it up. Look at somebody and say, keep it up. You know, it's hard to defeat a man that won't quit. Again, I was in the police academy, and our instructor, Jim Covey, Amy knows Jim Covey. Jim Covey had me stand up, and he said, what's your name? I said, Willie. He said, Willie, what? I said, Willie, sir. He said, give me 20. So I gave him 20. I wish I could do 20 now. I can work up to it. I couldn't do 20 one at a time. Yeah, you know.